Well, good morning again. We are going to be in the book of Exodus chapter 3 this morning. Exodus chapter 3. And if you remember, we've been doing a series, we've been doing one for a while called Radical Faith. And I promise you, if you're getting tired of hearing the two words radical faith, it will be coming to an end very soon. But it's been a good series, and I think we've been looking at a lot of different things. But this morning, I kind of want us to look at the idea of our questions of faith that we get to, and I think in the book of Exodus we'll find some good questions that are asked at this point. And what has happened is Joseph is now dead. The people have come to Egypt and they are being prosperous. God is multiplying them. They are growing. The Pharaoh dies, the one that knew Joseph and knew about him. Well, there's a new sheriff in town and he doesn't like all these Jews running around. He's a little worried that if a war broke out, the Jews would side with their enemies and would overthrow them, and Egypt would be done. So he's not happy about it, and so he comes up with these things. The first stories you read, and it's about a couple of midwives. And I was thinking about how in the Old Testament, and it's something that just kind of struck me as awesome, is that I think we miss sometimes how often God used the women in the Bible. We read these great stories of faith about people like Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Abraham, and all of these. But here are two midwives that were charged by Pharaoh to, when the Jewish women had a baby, and it's a male, kill it. And they both feared God, the God of Israel, so much that they said, we ain't doing that. They disobeyed Pharaoh's order. And they kind of came up with a story that said, well, and Pharaoh goes, wait a minute, why are all these boy Jews wandering around now? And they said, well, these women are robust. By the time they call for us, they've already, the kid's out, you know, and born, and we can't do anything about it. And so Pharaoh gets angry and says, fine, we'll do this. God blesses the midwives for preserving his people. But Pharaoh then goes on and orders that every firstborn male child in all of Egypt be thrown into the Nile. And there's a great cry that comes up. But we also learn of a young man, or a baby, who another parent disobeyed, refused to allow something to happen to their child, put their son Moses into a basket, into the river. And one of Pharaoh's family found him and raised him in Pharaoh's house. His name was Moses. And it comes up to the point he grew up in Egypt. At some point he found out, wait a minute, Pharaoh, these are not my people, these are my people. And he tried to be with them. He was kind of a man stuck between two places. And he saw his brothers being abused, and one day he attacked and he killed an Egyptian guard. Tried to bury him in the sand. Well, that didn't go over well on either side, so he ran. He fled out to a land of Midian, where he then steps in and saves somebody and then gets married and has this thing. And he's now 80 years old at this point in the story. And when we get to Exodus chapter 3, what we'll find is Moses is out tending his flocks at some point, and he's looking about, and then all of a sudden, somewhere over on the side, he sees a bush burning. Now, I don't know about y'all, but you drive around the back roads of Alachua County, especially out here at High Springs and everything else recently, people have been burning stuff all over the place. I know I just went through a big trash pile burn, and you know, you see things burn up. My pile has gotten from way big, huge pile to nothing but a pile of smoldering ash at this point. This bush, however, was somewhat different than what we see. This bush was on fire, but it wasn't burning. It was lit, but it wasn't going away. And so Moses said, let me go see what this is, which it always cracks me up. The people in the Old Testament see these crazy things, and let me go check them out. But this is where we pick it up in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. It says, so when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Isn't it great to have a God who hears us and knows our sorrows? Number 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the Ites, in the and number 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This morning, I want us to look at some of God's responses when our faith leads to questions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you just teach us this morning. Speak through me the words that you would have me to say. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. First question we get to reading through the book, we find in verse 11. He says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Sometimes when God asks us to do something, the first question that comes to our minds, who am I to go? I'm nobody. There's a great new song out by Casting Crowns and Matthew West, and it's actually a quote from a book called Same Kind of Different as Me, which was a homeless guy who was taken in by this family and loved it, and it's a great story. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it. I think they've even made a movie about it now. It's just great. But basically, the statement goes, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who died for me, basically. You know, in other words, I am nobody, but I'm going to try to tell everybody about somebody who's done something for me. And that's a legitimate question. Who am I that you would send me? And it seems that often God takes the people, the one or two people that he wants to send, and they're not the ones that you would think. All right? It's funny. I would not be the one you would think that would be sent to go talk to a room full of athletes, right? But that would be who God would like to send me to. We see people that deal with youth and stuff like that, and you would think that the youth would like to see nothing but, you know, these other 18, 19-year-olds. The reality is they don't see that, and often God sends that 40, 50, 60, 80-year-old person to teach and minister to children and to youth. Who am I to go? Well, the answer then becomes that God is with you. And so verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. See, God is with you. When he sends you, he goes with. When we go out and we're witnessing to us as believers, we believe that God, when dwells with us through the power of the Holy Spirit, God is with us when he's asking us to do these things. Next question that we come to. What if I do not have the answers to the questions? Verse 13 says, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel. What if I don't have the answers? You know what? Well, God has the answers. All we have to do is ask. He's given it to us in his word. He gives it to us through his Holy Spirit. Oftentimes we are concerned. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Is it okay to say, I don't know? Yes, it is. Or say, hey, let me get back to you on that. Because oftentimes what will happen, especially when we're witnessing, when we're trying to minister to people, is they will ask questions to deflect us away from the actual message. You know, you'll be sharing somebody, well, you know what, we were sinners, Jesus came and he died on the cross. Well, can I ask you a question? Sure, what's your question? Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? What does that have to do with the salvation? I don't know if they had a belly button or not. We'll talk about that later. You know, and that's what will happen is because the uncomfort level is getting there, and so people will try to deflect and they will ask you questions. Some people, depending on who you talk to, will ask legitimately hard questions. Well, science says that the earth is millions and millions of billions of years old. How do you explain that? Well, most of us will go, I don't know. The Bible says it's this big. And that's the reality. And I mean, I'm not a physicist, or, you know, I'm not one of, I don't know this stuff. I've read Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. Has anybody ever read that book? Anybody even know what I'm talking about, The Case for Christ? It's a great book. He was a journalist, and an atheist. And his wife got involved in church, and that messed him up. Because she was loving Jesus, and he was having a problem with it. And so what he did is he set out to prove to his wife that there was no God. And you know what he wound up proving? There was God. And he went to, and I read the book, and my head hurt. Because they talked to like physicists and science and all these ist. I mean, everybody had ist after their name. All mathematicians and all these other people. And they were using big. I read the book with a dictionary because I don't know what half the words in there are. The reality is I'm not going to sit down and talk with a scientist about this stuff. I have my theories and I'll be glad to share them. But the reality is it's okay. I don't have the answers, but God does. Let's look at His Word. Let's look at what He says. Another question that we see that comes up. What if they will not listen? Then Moses answered and said, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. That's a legitimate question that we're going to run into. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen? What do we do? I know that in the New Testament, when Jesus sent out the disciples, he gave them instructions that go into this town and preach. If they don't receive you, what? Shake the dust off your feet and just knock them off and just keep moving. Because see, the reality is it is not our job to save people. It is our job to take the message of Christ to them. God does the work. And we're going to have those where we kind of drive by and go, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus loves you. I don't want to hear it. Thank you. Have a good day. And we keep going. Well, something has been planted in that person. We may not be the one that sees the harvest, but later down the road, somebody does. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen? We tell stories all the time about what God has done for us. And if people haven't experienced, does some of the stuff that happens seem unreal? Yes. Some of the stuff that happened in Scripture, does it seem crazy? Yes. It really, we'll be honest with you. Yeah, this is a crazy passage. But I believe that it happened. I believe that it's reality. What if they won't listen to me? And here's what God said. He says, you know what? I'll prove it. I'll prove myself. Then the Lord appeared to him, it has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And I love when God asks us questions he knows the answers to. Doesn't he often do that? Children, youth, oftentimes when a parent asks you a question, there's no need to lie because we already knew the answer. We're just asking to see what you're going to say. I wish I'd have learned that at a very young age. Because see, I was an only child. If something was broke, they knew who did it. Lee, what happened to the lamp? The dog. Son, we don't have a dog. I wasn't the smartest of kids either. But it's all right. So God is saying, what's that in your hand? God already knows what he's holding, a rod, a staff. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground. Now this is where I couldn't have been sent by God because it became a serpent, a snake. I like Moses because the next verse would be me. And Moses fled from it. Do you blame me? You're holding a stick in your hand. 1 minute you throw it on the ground, it becomes a snake. Has anybody ever grabbed a stick and it was actually a snake when they went to grab it, picking up? Okay, you know, that's not good. All right. Moses fled from it. And then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. Wait a minute. All right. If God, I am going to pick up a snake, it will not be by the tail. Why would that be silly to pick up a snake by the tail? It can come around and bite you. At least if you have its head, it's not going to bite you. But take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand again, that they may believe that the Lord God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. See, God will prove himself. God doesn't need us to do crazy stuff to prove him. He has the ability to prove to himself. I'm reminded of the atheist who challenged God to a creation contest. The scientist said, you know what? I can make anything out of this stuff. God says, sure, let's go ahead and do it. Let's create Earth. He says, all right. And he started pulling stuff together and molecules and compounds and stuff. And God goes, well, you know. And he says, I can form a human too. He goes, all right. And so the guy brought his own, he brought dirt and started to mold a person just like God did in Genesis. God said, wait a minute. Get your own dirt. Think about it. All right. See, what happened, God can prove himself. God doesn't need us to step in for him. He has the ability to do that within our lives. Now, God does miracles. God still does stuff. Just like God speaking to the atheist who thinks he can do something. He says, no, you've got to do it all yourself. I'll take care of this. But he created all the dirt, God did. The reality is this is what God does in our lives. He proves himself to us. Now, we're not to go around asking for proofs. All right, it's unwise to climb up to the top of the building and say, God wants me to prove to you that God exists, I'm going to jump. Now, I would caution you, if God truly did say that, I would verify as many ways possible that you possibly can that it is God that said that. Because if God truly did, then you have to do what he says. But I'm pretty sure, and I would lean on this, that God's not going to ask you to do that. Because, I mean, if you go back to the 40 days, God kind of told, Satan was the one who said, hey, throw yourself down. So it kind of sounds like a trick to me. But the reality is that God will take care of himself. God will prove himself. And this is what he did with Moses. He says, take that rod, throw it on the ground. I'll give you a sign. It continues on to, actually, if he put his hand in his coat, it came out and it was leprous. If he put it back in under his cloak, it came back out, it was healed. And he had these signs to do, and we know as we go on in the story, there were other signs that God gave Moses to perform. But what if they don't listen to me? What if they don't believe me? Then the next one, what do I do if I don't have the skills needed? Verse 10, and Moses said, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant. But I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses had a speech problem. They say he stuttered. That the words didn't come well for him. And we worry about that too. What if I can't speak to people? You know what the number one fear in the world is? Fear of public speaking. Fear of standing up in front of people and talking. I don't know why, but that's something that's legitimate for so many people. They're scared to death to do it. He said, but Lord, I don't have the skills to do this. And what does God say? I made you. Matter of fact, he says, so the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. You've heard the saying before. When God calls, he equips. If God's calling, he's going to give you what you need. Again, it might not be over the top. Moses may have never been the greatest orator of all time, but he would have been able to at least speak. God made other provision as well for him. We see that he sends somebody to be the mouthpiece for him. And sometimes that's how God works. And that's why, you know what? It's never a bad thing to go and minister in a partnership. Doing ministry by yourself is hard sometimes. And that's why partnerships work out when you're partnered well. Moses had a problem. He had somebody who could speak very well for him. He just told him what to say. God told Moses, Moses told him, and he spoke. And see how it worked? That God gives you the equipping. And God knew he had a speech problem. He knew it when he called him. One of the things I love about all these passages is how God listens up to a point. Patiently going through, all right, I hear you. Here's what you do. All right, I get that as well. Here's what you do. How often do we do that within the context of our own ministry, within the context of church? God says, I want you to do this, but God, we don't have the people to fill those needs. I hear you, and I've got them coming. But God, we don't have the money to do that. I got it, but let me prove to you what I can do. We don't need all the money. I can do it on a budget. But God, and there's two but gods in the Bible. And those are the ones that when we go, but God, really? And then there's the good ones where something bad was happening, but then God steps in. And I think you see both of these here. When we ask, but God, why do we have to do this? What is going on? And then God says and steps in and goes, but God fixed it for you. And I think that's the reality of where we are as a body of believers. That if we listen into what Moses has been asking, and if we step back and we go, all right, look at what the answers are. God is with us. God gives us the answers. God proves Himself time and time again. God made us. God put us here. God will equip us in all of this. If we hold on to that, then we have our faith becomes strengthened. And I don't think there's anything wrong, and it says we have no faith, if we ask questions. Because if you look, he asked the question and he moved on to the next one. And the next one. Until finally, we get to the last one. And this is the one where so many people get to the point, and this is where it ends. The very last question he asked basically says, why can't somebody else do it? Verse 13, he says, but he said, O Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, God, don't send me, send somebody else. I don't want to do it. I've asked all this stuff already. You've answered every one of them. I just don't want to go. And it's kind of like kids and parents, you know, when they ask why and you say, and you try to, you know, we become evolved parents, so we try to explain things to them. You know, when I was a little kid, there wasn't too many, well, why? Dad said, go do this. Why? Because I'm going to knock you out if you don't. Yes, sir. You know what I'm saying? But there was not a whole lot of that. But we learn through time. But why? Well, because you have to do this. But why? Because you have to. And eventually what happens? Because I said so. And I think we see this example of what God has been going through. All right. We'll do that. No, I've got you. No, I've got you here. And if you look, verse 14 says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He'd had enough. God finally said, because I said so. And because I called you. I didn't call anyone else. If you keep looking at the passages, you'll see several times where he says, I'll send you. I'm going to equip you. You will tell him the words that you need to say. You will go to Pharaoh. You will do this. God's saying, I have called you. The same is true here, and I believe this. If you are here this morning, it's because God wants you to be here this morning. If you are here at Hague Baptist Church, it's because God wants you to be here at Hague Baptist Church. If you find yourself standing in the checkout line at Publix and have the opportunity to minister and witness to somebody, it's because God wants you to be the one to do it. God is called specifically, in this case, he called Moses. And he gave him tools, he gave him the help he needed along the way. But God called him. He sought him out. And it didn't start at the burning bush. It started way back when he was putting a basket of reeds into the river. That's when God initially said, he's going to be my servant. Because he preserved his life. He put him in the house of Pharaoh so he knew how Pharaoh was. He learned along the way. And understand this too. I love the fact that we get to some of these stories. How old did I say Moses was when he started all this? 80 years old. The only time you're too old to do anything for God is the moment you breathe your last breath. And then you're not really too old to do anything for God because then you're going to spend the rest of your life worshiping God because your life's not over. But as long as you draw breath on this earth, you have the ability to minister and to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's never, never too old to start. And God gives it on both ends of it. You're never too young either. We talk about Mary and David and the age at which they were. That's the reality of God we serve. That God is with us. God has the answers. God proves Himself time and time again. God made us. God equips us. And God has called us. Let's pray.